Luke chapter 10. And as you're turning there, I will, just by way of introduction, say that in many areas of life, we often wonder, what is my greatest need? What do I need today? What do I need this week, this year? What do I need to do? What do I need to get? And we can ask that question in so many different ways. But I suppose if we were to ask that question in the Christian life, the Lord Jesus Christ has answered that question for us very clearly. What our greatest need is, what we are to do, and what we are to receive, if we recognize that greatest need, and if we respond, if you like, to the call of that greatest need. We're going to read a very familiar passage, Luke chapter 10, and we're going to read verses 38 to 42. And this is the only place in the Gospels where this account is found. It's one of those rare passages where it's the only Gospel that has the account in it. So we're going to read Luke 10 and verses 38 to the end of the chapter. Just five verses. Let us read the Word of God. And it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. And so reads the Word of God to us this night. Well, in this well-known passage, I want to very briefly, and I will be brief, I know I always say that, but I think I'll be brief tonight, certainly briefer than this morning. This morning was a bit of a marathon, but we will certainly be briefer than this morning. I want to look at the three individuals. I don't know about you, but I love biographies. I think they're one of the easiest things to read. I haven't read too many in recent times, but over the years I've been a Christian, I've read quite a number of biographies of Christian leaders and teachers and preachers and so on. And I found them greatly helpful. I began to read Ian Murray's biography of Jonathan Edwards, and not because it's actually very interesting reading, but I just have put it down and not picked it up again, so I have to get back to that. But biographies are really wonderful things to read, and especially of great people of God, because not only are they great examples, but they're also great lessons in, you know, learning from either their mistakes or also their successes and so on. You can learn so much from biographies. So what we're going to do tonight is we're going to simply look at these three people, Martha, Mary, and the Lord Jesus Christ, very briefly, as I said, and we're going to hopefully have some benefit from what we consider. First of all, consider with me Martha in verse 40. It says, but Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him. Now I wonder if the Lord Jesus Christ, and in fact I think, was it Liam who mentioned it this morning in some context, if the Lord was to come into this place, what would our reaction be? And I suppose if the Lord Jesus Christ was to come to our home tonight, we can only imagine what we would do. What we would hide, as Liam said, and so on, and maybe we'd be very careful the TV was turned off, and you know, so on and so forth. But Martha's reaction was a very human reaction to anybody who would come to their house. She was cumbered about much serving, and quite often that is the understandable a reaction of most ladies, especially. They want to make sure people are looked after. I know my own wife is very busy when people come for dinner and so on, and that's much appreciated by me and those come to the house. But I once saw a car sticker many years ago which said, "Jesus is coming. Look busy." You know, and that's a sort of a human, meant to be funny, I suppose, in some degree. But if Jesus Christ was coming, would it be enough just to look busy? Would that be the right response? Would it be a famous saying by Martin Luther, I don't know how literal we should take this, but he said that if he knew the Lord would return tomorrow, he would still plant the apple tree in his garden that he planned. Now, I'm not sure how literally he meant, but I think what he was trying to say is that his life wouldn't change one iota, even if he knew Christ was coming back tomorrow. I don't know if any of us could really say that, if any of us could really, with confidence, say the same thing. I think I would pray more, I probably would worship more, and so on, in preparation. But Martin Luther said nothing would change in his life, even if he knew the Lord was coming back tomorrow. Now, what does Martha represent? Or to use the Martin Lloyd-Jones way of approaching a text, first of all, what does she not represent? Okay? Well, she doesn't represent, I believe, an unbeliever who is working for their salvation. Some have given that idea, that Martha somehow represents those who are working for God and working to sort of be acceptable to God. I don't think that's what she represents. Rather, I think she represents those who profess faith that see service as the most important thing. There's so many Christians who see the most important thing as service. Doing things for God. In other words, let me apply it even to tonight. We might come here tonight, and the reason possibly we might come here tonight is because we think we're doing something for God. Well, that's a wrong reason for coming here tonight. If that's my reason, I'm not trying to discourage any more from not coming, but if my reason for coming here tonight is so I can do something for God, that's the wrong reason. Okay? Some Christians can be like that. They think, well, you know, God wants me to do stuff, so I'll just get on and do it. Now, the thing about Martha is she was a woman of action. We know that from John 11. I won't be turning to a number of scriptures. In fact, I think this might be the only one I'll get you to turn to. Just turn to John chapter 11 for a moment. John 11 and verse 17. We see from this passage that Martha is very much a woman of action. This is the well-known account of the raising of Lazarus. And in verse 17 we read, "Then when Jesus came, he found that he had," that's Lazarus, "lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Mary, to Martha and Mary, to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him." She didn't wait. As soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. We see the difference, don't we? Just even there. Martha was the action person. She said, something needs to be done, we go and do it. Where Mary is the one who waits for the Lord to come. "Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here..." She's imposing on the Lord her character. She wants the Lord to be like her. She's saying, if you had been here, you know, if you were like me, I'm an action person, you know, you would have been here. "And then my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask..." Again, it's action here, Bert. She's looking for Jesus to do something. "Whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. So just go ahead and ask." "Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know he shall rise again in the resurrection of the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world." So Martha was a believer. She was a believer, but she represents believers who think that it's all about service. It's all about doing things. Okay? Much of what we see in Martha is to be admired, but there are dangers associated. I would say that in the last 150 years, the Christian church has never been so active as it is now. It's never been so active in the whole history of the church. The last 150 years, societies, missionary organizations, parachurch organizations, they are countless. They are multiplying even in this generation. There are Christian societies for every conceivable issue that deal with every conceivable problem. The question we want to ask is this. In the midst of such activity, has the church lost its most precious occupation? The thing that the Lord wants us to do the most. And let me just quote one example. I'm not going to get into the theology at all of this, but the Alpha Course is well known. You'll go by many places of Christian varieties, and they will advertise the Alpha Course. This was one advertisement a number of years ago promoting the Alpha Course, and it says, to equip Irish church leaders of all denominations to run Alpha effectively in their churches to the advance of the kingdom in Ireland. Now the emphasis there is, you know, equipping leaders to run Alpha effectively. Now I'm not even getting into the theology, but the emphasis is about this thing that will, if we do this, this will promote the kingdom of God in Ireland. Without even getting into the theology of it. If we think a program, if it's run effectively, will increase the kingdom of God in Ireland, there's something wrong. If we think it's about programs, if we think it's about societies, if we think it's about just doing something well, and if I do something well, then the kingdom of God will grow in Ireland, I have wrong theology. I have wrong thinking. Without getting into the issues of the underlying theology. They also very briefly describe the course in this way. Alpha is a 10-week course to help people explore their Christian faith that has taken the world by storm. See, the course has taken the world by storm. Around 23,000 courses are now running, this is a number of years ago, in 133 countries, and 5 million people have experienced the course, and many have seen their lives change as a result. It has also been recently the subject of a 10-week documentary on UTV. Across all denominations, Alpha finds acceptance, and you can see this from the breadth of support from church leaders. So you see, it's all about the program. It's all about what this can do, what this program can do, rather than looking to the Lord. Listen. Activity is not the great need or the answer for the church. No matter how sound it is. If we think that we can put a program on, and that program in and of itself will have great effect, we have the wrong emphasis. So much for Martha. Now let's take a look at Mary. Luke 10 and verse 39. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Verse 42. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. I love Spurgeon's quote on this. Can I read you what Spurgeon says? I think he just puts it so well. He says, we have no difficulty whatever in deciding what the one thing is. In other words, the one thing needful. What is it? What's the one thing needful? We are not allowed to say that it is the Savior. That's interesting, isn't it? So it's not the Savior. The Savior is not the one thing needful, according to the passage. For he is not a thing. And we are not permitted to say that it is attention to our own salvation. For although that would be true, it is not mentioned in the context. The one thing needful, evidently, is that which Mary chose. That good part which should not be taken away from her. Very clearly, this was to sit at Jesus' feet and hear his word. This and nothing less. This and nothing more. The mere posture of sitting down and listening to the Savior's word was nothing in itself. It was that which it indicated. It indicated, in Mary's case, a readiness to believe what the Savior taught, to accept and to obey, nay, to delight in the precepts which fell from his lips. And this is the one thing needful. Absolutely needful. For no rebel, listen to this, for no rebel can enter the kingdom of heaven with the weapons of rebellion in his hands. We cannot know Christ while we resist Christ. We must be reconciled to his gentle sway and confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Listen, as Spurgeon has just said in that quote, the one thing we need is to sit at the feet of Jesus and hear his word. That is the one indispensable thing. That is the one thing that we need above all. That's not a program. That's not something we can create. That's not something I can make you do. It's not something you can make me do. But the one thing we all need, chiefly, above all other things, is to sit at the feet of Jesus Christ. And that is not just about listening to sermons. That I can listen to a sermon, but as Spurgeon reminds me, it's not just about the physical posture, it's what it represents, a willingness to hear Jesus and to hear him alone. The Geneva Notes very briefly says, Christ does not deserve to be waited upon in a delicate manner. You know, some people come to Jesus and they give him all this, and I've said this before, but let me say it again. Some people come to Jesus and they sort of give him, you know, compliments and how wonderful he is. And many people did that during his lifetime. That's not what he wants. The Geneva Notes goes on to say, but he wants to be heard diligently. This is that which he especially requires. He wants us to work hard at listening to him. And the idea of Mary sitting, of the idea of Mary just sitting down and leaving everything else. Some people may criticize Mary and say, you know, she's being lazy while her sister is being so busy. No, she knew what she needed. She knew that the Lord knew her inside out. And no cleaning would make a difference. No cleaning up of the house was necessary, for he saw everything anyway. She came open to him and says, Lord, you teach me. I need to hear from you. I need to hear what you have to say. I am an open vessel to hear your word and to receive your word. Could you imagine for a moment if Mary had said, wait, Lord, I like what you're saying, but wait a moment. I'll just get one of the high-ranking Jewish teachers, and what I'll do is I'll put him beside you, and I'll take what you have to say and what he has to say, and I'll merge them together. Would that have been acceptable? No. The way the Lord wants us to receive his word is his word alone. His word is preeminent. What does our confession of faith says? That the word of God is the only sufficient, certain, and infallible rule of all saving knowledge, faith, and obedience, I believe it says. Wonderful statement. The word of God is the only sufficient, certain, and infallible rule of all saving faith, knowledge, and obedience. What a statement. We need to sit at Jesus' feet and him alone. Let me just quote from the Roman Catholic Catechism to show you how wrong people, and I just put it in the context of Mary not receiving just the word of Jesus. Listen to what it says. It is clear, therefore, that in the supremely wise arrangement of God, sacred tradition, sacred scripture, and the magisterium of the church are so connected and associated that one of them cannot stand without the others. What blasphemy. What blasphemy. The sacred word of God cannot stand without the magisterium and sacred tradition. You see, Mary knew more than the whole of the Roman Catholic Church, didn't she? She knew that she didn't need any of the Jewish teachers. She knew that Jesus was enough. All she needed was the Lord and to listen to his word. Let us remind ourselves briefly of the singular place of the word of Christ. In Matthew 8, you needn't turn to this. In Matthew 8, verse 16, it says, when the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits, how? With what? His word. He cast out the spirits with his word. That's the power. You see, the word of Christ does not need the magisterium of the church. It does not need sacred tradition to support it, to give it strength. No, the word of Christ is the very word which can drive out the very host of hell. In Luke 4:32 we read, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. Dunamis, the word that we get the word dynamite from. His word was powerful. With power. See, they constantly made this comparison, didn't they? Because they were so used to hearing the Jewish teachers and the rabbis. And suddenly, this one comes that speaks, and it's not even what he says, it is what he says, but it's even how he says what he says. There was power attending his word. It wasn't just human. There was something divine. There was something life-changing in this word, in this doctrine, that they were astonished. They literally didn't know how to respond. Who is this man? Where did he come from? How can this man who has no learning, humanly speaking, have such words and such power? Mary perceived it, and she sat at the feet of Jesus. Therefore, Paul can say in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is. That's singular, isn't it? That's not the magisterium of the church. That's not sacred tradition. It is the gospel of Christ. It is the power, the dunamis of God unto salvation. By itself, it is the power of God. You see, it doesn't matter what religion you go to. I've only mentioned the Roman Catholic religion. But if you go to every other religion, they will all give lip service to the word of God. The Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, you know, many even Protestant denominations who are gone dead, they will give lip service to the word of God. But they say, we need this, we need the program, we need the Alpha Course to give the word of God life, to give the word of God power. We need our program, or we need our service, or our, you know, our brains behind it to add with it, and that gives the power, not at all. It is the power. The gospel of Christ. The word of Christ. But then notice secondly on Mary, the way she heard the word. We've already made reference to this in verse 39. She sat at Jesus' feet and heard the word of God. It's all about the manner in which she receives it. The very first time the expression the word of God is found in scriptures in 1 Samuel 9. You needn't turn to it, it's just one verse. 1 Samuel 9:27, it says, and as they were going down to the end of the city, Samuel said to Saul, bid the servant pass on before us. And he passed on, but stand thou still a while, that I might show thee the word of God. Now why does he do that? I believe he does that because he wants Saul to be in the right frame of mind to receive the word of God. You need to stand still. Yes, you're a great man. You're a great man in Israel, but you need to stand still and hear the word of God. And sometimes, I don't know about you, you know, I'm listening to the book of Isaiah at the moment on my iPod. And that's fine, there's nothing wrong with that. But there's sometimes when we just need to stop. Stop and read the word of God. Let nothing else interfere. Spurgeon had a great way of putting it. He said, I would rather bathe in a few verses of the word of God than to dip my fingers in many chapters. It's good to read lots of chapters as it get an overview, but it's so good just to delve into a couple of verses and meditate upon them, memorize them, that we might just stop and everything else in the world just becomes unimportant for that time. And we're sitting at the feet of Jesus. The idea of sitting is we're not doing anything else. We find it so easy, don't we, to sit and watch a movie for 2 hours. When's the last time that I or you have sat with an open Bible for 2 hours? You know, I wonder, I know, and I will admit this, I'm sure if I didn't have to prepare sermons, I wouldn't sit for 2 hours. I sat this morning for about 3 hours, just concentrating on the message before I came this morning. About 3 hours just devoted to the message. But I'm sure I wouldn't have done it. That's not to give you an excuse. I'm not giving you an excuse. We all need to do that. We all need to stand still and sit and hear the word of God. John MacArthur, and we're nearly finished, but he gave an illustration of the butterfly and the bee. He says some Christians are like a bee, you know, or like a butterfly, I should say. They flutter around from flower to flower, but never stay long. You know the way butterflies just flitter around? These other Christians are like a bee. And they get into that flower and they stay till the last piece of pollen is sucked out. That's what we need to be like. We need to be like the bee. That train ourselves to sit still at the feet of Jesus. Only those who are changed by the word of God will become the true worshippers of Christ. That's why in John 12 and verses 1 to 3, just turn there, that's the only other passage I'll get you to turn to. John 12 verses 1 to 3. And we read, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead, there they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. When we become hearers of the word of Christ, we become the greatest worshippers of Christ. It's impossible to worship Christ if we're not hearing his word. Hearing his word leads us to worship, leads us to fall down and worship before him. The only other place where the expression the feet of Jesus is found is the account of the demon-possessed man who was healed by our Lord in Luke 8. Verse 35, we read this. Then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Listen, they think we're mad. But listen, he was mad. But now he was at the feet of Jesus. And he was in his right mind. The world thinks we're mad. We know we're in our right mind. We know the truth. They are the ones who, I'm not saying they're mad, but they're not thinking right. They're the ones who are not thinking straight. And that's the responsibility we have, to bring the word of God to them. Lastly, and very briefly, we'll look at the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It's one thing to say that we come to Jesus, but I think, in closing, we need to ask ourselves a very important question. How do I know if the Jesus I'm coming to is the right Jesus. Because Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11 that it's possible that a different Jesus could come, a different spirit, and you might accept him. Well, before I frighten you, the answer is quite simple. You see, there's many people today who think that they can separate the Word of God from Christ. Well, that's a lie. The way I know I have the real Jesus is if I have the Jesus represented in the Word of God. If my Jesus is the Jesus of the Bible, then I have the real Jesus. Compare very briefly John 5, 24 and 25. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. See, many people met with Jesus. Many people were healed by Jesus. But they didn't hear his word. In John 6, they didn't listen to him. They didn't follow his word. They took the bread. Jesus says, listen, if you hear my word, then you've passed from death unto life. Verily I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Listen, the one thing needful is this. Be devoted to the word of God. Sit at the feet of Jesus. Private, never let a day go by where you don't spend some time in the Word of God. Nothing else matters. Nothing else even is on the same league with knowing Christ through his Word. If you have a choice between doing something for God and spending a half an hour reading his Word, take this option. This is the great option. Someone once said, we need to spend more time talking to God about men than talking to men about God. That's true. That's about prayer. But it also applies to the Word of God. I remember as a young Christian being so into activity. You know, and maybe I've gone the other extreme now. But how we need to be committed to listening to the Word of God at the feet of Jesus. Let us pray.